Good morning. We're few in numbers with so many people out and about. If you'd like to move forward, you can. I promise not to bite too much. And take me just a second or two to get connected, I think. In the meantime, we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and so we'll be turning to that. Tom has a microphone, and so we ask that if you have any comments or thoughts, corrections, whatever the case may be, that you raise your hand and let him get the mic to you. Anything else before we begin? Tom, when you're ready, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together today and sing songs and praise and unto you. And as we come to this class, study the book of 1 Corinthians, may Jack be well prepared and so that we understand what we should do as Christians. We thank you for all the people that are here that was able to attend today. Guide, guard, and direct us all. Help the people that are less fortunate than us. Sins you ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I said 8, didn't I? I meant chapter 9. Thank you. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. I had titled this as we began to give an introduction to it last week. It could be one of two different thoughts. Either Paul is discussing rights, as he did in chapter 8, or he is defending himself against a charge of not having the authority to speak as an apostle. So I put both of those titles down in the to try to give us a little bit of an introduction. So let's read chapter 9. 1 Corinthians. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least to you. For you are the seal of the Lord, of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in the hope and the thresher thresh in the hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this right on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrifice and the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing secure such a provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. We, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. Chapter 9, the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, last week I kind of threw you at the end of the class time together, threw you a question, and we wrestled it through. And I think that it wasn't a question just out of the air, but it had to do with the apostleship of Paul, the grounds for his being an apostleship, because that seems to be a major thesis of this chapter, as he gives a defense of his apostleship. He begins by saying, am I not free? I'm a freeman. I'm not owned by anyone. There is nobody that says, Jack, go do this, go do that. That's what he's saying. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? That seems to be the crux of some of the questions. What was one of the criteria that was necessary in order to be an apostle was that the person saw Jesus directly. According to Acts chapter 1 verses 22, chapter 2 verse 32, chapter 3 verse 15, and chapter 4 verse 33. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I have seen Jesus. And as we read in chapter 9 of the selection of Jesus, God made that selection through Jesus. That just as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for those whom he taught, we also have Paul. Then he goes on to a third point in this question. Are you not, I've seen the Lord. He saw the Lord. We know he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. We know that he was caught up in the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But, says, are you not my workmanship? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you because you are the seal of my apostleship. If Paul was not an apostle, who were the Corinthians? Paul taught them. Paul converted them. Yes, he planted the seed and Apollos watered. God gave the increase. But if he's not an apostle, where's that foundation? You're the proof. You're the proof. You're the proof of the teaching itself. Likewise, Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. This is my defense. This is my defense to those who examine me. The word defense is used quite often. It's found in Acts chapter 22, verse 1, chapter 25, verse 6, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, and verse 16, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, and what we're familiar with, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15. What does it mean to make a defense? Is he suggesting that putting on armor, putting up barriers? What is he talking about when he says, this is my defense? I'm sorry?
He's going to give them the proofs by the word, by
it's a verbal defense. It is a, like you say, the proofs. He is going to give them the grounds for believing it. And here it is. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Well, he's going to get back to this in verse 6. But he's laying that groundwork here. Do we not have that right? Well, of course you do. Of course you do. And we're going to be looking at that. But there's a reason, verse 6, behind that question. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? Well, apparently other apostles did. Apparently the other apostles did. James and Simon and Judas. They took along their wives. And we know that Peter was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law and Cephas himself. Or is it only Barnabas? Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? There's a thought behind this statement, or what's going on. Sometimes we need to see what's really behind what's going on. Aristotle taught that there were only two classes of people. Two classes. No, not the rich and the poor, though they may be. There is the cultured, you know, those that understood reasoning. And what would you say the other one were? The uncultured. The lower class of citizenry. And he taught that the cultured and the laborers, as he defines them, the laborers were those who performed menial tasks for others. He taught that it was not only a mistake, but it was actually a wrong to teach laborers to educate them, to raise them up in the culture. Point two, background. Socrates and Plato were philosophers, 300 years before Jesus, of Greece. Their enemies attacked them for their teaching because they didn't charge. Now, isn't that an interesting concept? You get something free, and how do we look at things that are free? A gift? Sometimes, Barbara, sometimes the things you get free ain't worth much. Right? So they were accused of charging the value of their teaching. They didn't charge. What does that mean? What they taught had no value. Background. Point two. There's a third thought, and that is that the Jewish rabbis were supposed to teach for nothing. No charge. In the rabbinical system, a rabbi taught freely. But you know what's funny? What's funny is that they turned right around and taught that there was no more meritorious deed than to provide for rabbis. Bill, so it's, I ain't going to charge you for this, but your good deed would be to pay me. What does that sound like? Sounds like I'm not charging, but here's my hand. Don't let it go empty. I'm not charging, but. So that's kind of the background or a little bit of thought behind this. Is it only Barnabas or I who have no right to refrain from working? What did Paul do when he was in Corinth?
Made tents.
He made tents. He supported himself through his tent making, and we're going to find out through contributions from other congregations like the Macedonians. But he didn't charge the Corinthians. And he gives a reason why. He gives a couple of illustrations here. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? If you're in the army, David, you was in the army. Did you do it willingly? Did you do it? A Marine? I'm sorry.
Should be.
Color me red. Those listening to the tape, I apologize. To David and to you. Did you buy your own food? Did your clothing, your weapons, your ammo, did you provide all that? Or did the government do that for you?
Yeah.
Okay. So he who serves as a soldier, does he do it at his own expense? The answer is obviously no. He who plants a vineyard, with that, does he do so without eating any of the fruit? Well, I don't know about you, but I like blackberries. And while Cheryl's brought up a couple cobblers and I don't know what all, I can tell you I've had my fill of blackberries. I've enjoyed the fruit. Who plants a vineyard? Well, without expecting to eat any of the fruit? Nobody. Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Again, the answer, obviously, is nobody. But look at those three examples. The soldier, the vine keeper, and the flock tender. Three separate occupations. The soldier, well, there's not too much we're going to say about that, that you already know about. The one who plants a vineyard. Well, that has to be the owner. Otherwise, if I planted it on your property, Jane, you'd want all the blackberries, and I wouldn't get any. And who tends a flock? Generally was a servant or a slave. So you've also got three classes of people, three occupations, three classes of people. What is the common denominator?
They all work.
They all work, and they all derive their payment from their occupation. Okay. That's the argument that Paul is getting to, and he wants us to understand, is that he has the right to pay. Do I say these things on human authority? Well, obviously, the answer is no. Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses. It is written in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Why? God said it, but why did He say it? It's working. It's working and it needs to eat. It's got to have the strength to be able to do its work, right? God said, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. I thought that was a good question from Paul. Is it for ox that God is concerned? Is He so concerned about the ox that He would give that instruction in the law to make sure that the people did not muzzle the ox? Or was it for us? Now the next verse will clarify that. But just before we leave this point, we do want to remember a couple of passages. The first that comes to my mind is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where as He talked about the lilies of the fields and the birds of the air, what did He say? That God just lets the birds find their own food? He provides. Psalm 104, the psalmist there gives thanks to God, verse 21 through 30, for His providing for animals. So we want to just lay that thought out there, because God is concerned, but that He is not only concerned. Does He not certainly speak for our sake? Well, Tom, unless the law of Moses was written for Mr. Ed, you know who Mr. Ed was, don't you? Mr. Ed was the talking horse of the old TV show. He could read, so they said. Unless the law of Moses was written for Mr. Ed, then it had to have been written for whom? For us. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was for our sake. Because the plowman does his work plowing. Why? Because he likes riding on a tractor? I guess they didn't have tractors in those days. Because they enjoyed the dust coming up out of the ground as they plowed? Why does a plowman plow? Ought to be simple. Simple. Simple understanding, isn't it? Plain as day. The plowman plows, the thresher thresh. Why? In hopes of the bounty. In hopes of sharing that which God has given as an increase. So, here's His application, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much for you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? So we just want to stop and look at this for a few moments. In Romans chapter 15, turn with me, if you will, Romans chapter 15, starting about verse 25. Paul is writing and he says, for Macedonia and Achaia had been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Don't stop there. Verse 27. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed, what? And indeed what? They owed it. For they were pleased to do it, indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles had come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. The same teaching that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians here in chapter 9 has already been in place. It's already out there. The Macedonians and the Achaean brethren were sharing with those who were in Jerusalem among the poor saints there because they owed it to them. Well, I don't want to belabor the point, but the church at Philippi felt spiritually indebted to Paul and supported him. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. The church at Antioch felt spiritually indebted to their brethren and sent aid to the church in Jerusalem and to the elders there. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. The Macedonian church felt spiritually indebted to Paul and sent him money while he was in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. So, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others have this claim, rightfully, on you, do we not so much more? I want to pause there and look at that word, right or rightful. Is used, I think the King James uses the word right. ASV uses the word power. It's used in John chapter 1, verse 12, Romans 9, verse 21. 6 times in this one chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, it is defined as the right is that of being maintained by those among whom the ministers of the gospel have labored. A right possessed in virtue of the authority given them by Christ, as spoken of in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. The right. We had the right. Nevertheless, verse 12, the last part of verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure all things, we endure anything, rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. What does he mean? What obstacle? The gospel is the gospel. Whether you pay me or you don't pay me, the gospel is still the gospel. So what is the obstacle here? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in your path. What is that? I'm sorry?
Apparently some felt he should not be paid.
Some felt that he shouldn't be paid? I was thinking more of along the lines of, I think it's discussed in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, look, I was prominent, I was prestigious, I was influential, and yet I saw Christ and was humbled. Nobody could make me do it. Nobody could make me believe. Nobody owes me or owns me. I don't teach for what? Itching ears. The gospel I have is plain and simple. The word obstacle is an interesting word. It is a word, David, that we might use in the military. The word obstacle means cutting a path in the road. It was meant to put a barrier against an advancing army that slow them down. Paul's saying, we don't want to slow down the gospel. We want it to be free. We want it to be open. We want it to be at your service. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve in the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Question of support. The Jewish priests got their support from the temple. The burnt offering, the animal was fumed to God as a sweet savor on the altar of burnt offerings. What happened to the skin? Did you ever think about that? Whatever happened to the skin of the animal that was offered on the burnt offering. It was given to the priests. And if Josephus and others are correct, the priests had a booming trade in hides. Okay, so there's possible one way that they might get some support. The trespass offering, only the fat and the entrails were fumed to God. And I'm not mentioning the blood because blood belongs to God. Only the fat and the entrails of the sin offering were fumed to God on the altar of burnt offerings. The priest received all of the flesh. The trespass offering, only the fat and the entrails were fumed to God. The remainder was given to the priest. The meal offering, which consisted of flour, oil, and wine, only a portion was burned or fumed to God. The remainder went to the priest. The peace offerings, only the fat and the entrails were fumed to God. The breast and the right shoulder were heaved unto God and given to the priest. And the worshipers ate the rest. The first fruits. There were seven kinds: wheat, barley, vine, fig tree, the pomegranate, olive, and honey. A portion of each of these first fruits were offered to God, and the remainder went to the priest. Leviticus chapter 6 and chapter 7. Didn't the heathen priests also share from their altar? The question: do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Stop right there. When Jesus sent out the 12, how much money were they to take? How many cloaks? Yeah. When Jesus sent out the 72 in what we sometimes refer to as the limited commission, how much money were they supposed to take? None. Take no purse. Why? Luke chapter 10, verse 7 says, a laborer is what? Worthy of his hire. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Yes, it's my right, is what Paul's saying. Here is the facts. It's my right. But, verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing to secure such provisions. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. What is he boasting of? Well, he's doing that too. Yes, he's boasting of Jesus, but what particular in this context? In the gospel? And making it free at all. You don't have to be rich to receive the gospel. And that's the message he's trying really get across to the Corinthians. I gave this to you freely. I didn't charge you. Boasting. Similar to the events in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Peter and John were in the temple one day when they saw the beggar along the way. I can't rhyme the rest. How's it go? Silver and gold have I none. Ah. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Here in Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul, later be named Paul. And around verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? He said, here am I, Lord. The Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias to come in and to lay his hands on him that he may regain his sight. But God! Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon his name. Ah, but here, listen to this. The Lord says, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I shall show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul is saying, if I preach the gospel, this gospel which was given to me as a necessity, God's the one that said, you will suffer. You will go and you will teach. You will be before Gentiles and you will be before kings. And I'm going to teach you how you're going to suffer. Woe to me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Oh, that reminds me. That reminds me of another preacher. The 20th chapter in verse 9 says, I'm sick. No, I didn't say that, but it's there. It's in the context. I am tired of saying bad things. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. If I say I will not mention him, speaking of God, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as if it were a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Paul said, woe is to me if I don't preach the gospel. Well, unfortunately, our time's run out. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up here in verse 16 next Sunday. Is there any other comments? Thoughts? Corrections? Lord be with you until we get together again.